I was expecting a couple of amens there. Today we're going to be talking about everybody's favorite topic, the law, because we all love that part of Scripture. Amen? How many of you have ever actually read the entirety of Leviticus? It's probably a good choice. I get it. The law can seem frustrating and complicated and confusing. And yet, notice the importance Moses gave to it in Deuteronomy. He says, you know, write it down on your doorsteps, put it on your forehead, recite it to your children when you are waking and when you are sleeping. I mean, it is this idea that we need to really understand and comprehend it. And yet, if we really looked at the law, we would realize there's so much of it that we struggle with, so much of it that we fail. And so I like the New Testament view of the law. And so Paul is going to write this in Romans, the 7th chapter, about the struggle we have with law. And this is Romans 7, beginning at the 7th verse. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, sometimes I feel like I know all too well what Paul means when he says, the good I want to do, I do not do. And I do the things I do not want. Sometimes, Father, I too wonder who will rescue me from this body of death. And Father, may we always be grateful for that great gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has rescued us and who is offering us his Spirit, his presence this morning. And may we breathe deep of that presence, Father. That it be your words that are proclaimed and heard for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is a picture of the pond up at my grandparents' farm. And every time we went to Grandma and Grandpa's house, the very first thing I wanted to do was to go up to the pond. Around this time of year, this is in northeast PA, it's up in the mountains. Around this time of year, every time would be the time the pond was iced over. And so the first thing I would want to do is I'd want to go up and run onto the ice. And I remember this was probably 40 years ago. You do the math. I remember going to my dad with my youngest sister and saying to him, Dad, can we go up to the ice? And he goes, yeah, you can go up. And I said, are you sure it's safe, Dad? He said to me, and I'll never forget this, you could not break that ice if you tried. And so my sister and I run up to the pond, and we're on it. And you know how when ice is a little thinner, it's more see-through? Sometimes it's very opaque. You can't really tell what's under it. But this was thin enough you could see the dark water underneath. And we're skating around on the ice. And all of a sudden, I'm like, I couldn't break this if I try. So I jump. And I said to my sister, I said, let's jump. Let's break the ice. And so my sister and I start jumping. Up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. When all of a sudden we heard a crack. And so you know what we did? We jumped in unison. One, two, three, jump! One, two, three, jump! Now you see the crack. Now we stand next to the crack. You couldn't break that ice if you tried. I'll show you, Dad. One, two, three, jump! One, two, three, jump! And it broke. And I started sliding under the ice. And luckily, my sister was much smarter than me. She jumped onto the big piece of the ice and grabs me and pulls me out before I go under the ice. Now I'm soaking wet, scared, nervous, more about what's going to happen when I get home soaking wet than about the fact that I could have lost my life, because frankly, at that age, I didn't even think about that. And we ran home and took our clothes off so that nobody would see that we got wet and pretended it never happened. So, you know, what's interesting to me about that is really that speaks to our sinful nature. See, if my dad had said nothing to me, do you think I would have jumped up and down the ice and tried to break it? But he gave me that rule. He gave me a law, so to speak. He said, you couldn't do this. And I'm thinking, I can do this, though. That rebellious part of me was there at a young age. It just was a part of who I am. And that rebellious part of me could have taken my life. It could have hurt me. And sometimes we act like, well, laws are stupid and they're bad. But let's face it, laws overwhelmingly are good, amen? Without them, we can't live with each other. And so my dad's rule was good. He didn't tell me to go break the ice. He told me I couldn't. And I probably could not have broke the ice had I not tried really, really hard. But because I had that, and because of that rebellious part of me, I went up there and I broke that ice. St. Augustine writes this. He says, as a child, St. Augustine grew up wealthy. His family had orchards and everything he could possibly want. But he says, one day I was walking through the neighborhood, through my neighbor's orchard, and I grabbed a pear off the neighbor's tree, and I ate the pear. And it was the sweetest pear I've ever had. Now, in reflection, he says, it probably wasn't. We had better trees than they did. We had bigger pears than they did. But what gave it its flavor was knowing I shouldn't have had it in the first place. And some people think it's just a pear. Who cares that you ate a pear? But his point is, it speaks to the simplicity of the rebellious nature of who we are. And so Moses comes up and gets these laws from God. And we tend to summarize them with the Ten Commandments. But that is not the fullness of the law. The law is far greater, far more vast than just those Ten Commandments. And you wonder why it was so hard for the people of Israel to follow these laws. My guess is we don't really know exactly what was in these laws. But these laws were designed to be for good. I would actually argue the laws are good. And I would argue 2,000, 4,000, 6,000 years later, we still don't want to follow these laws. So what do these laws really do? What do they benefit us? One, they were there to establish the holiness of Israel and to try to create an equality within the community. Now that's going to shock you, isn't it? But let me tell you something. First part, the holiness part of Israel. Sometimes I hear people say things like, well, they were told not to eat pork because pork was dangerous. Not true. every community around them ate pork, and guess what they did? They lived. They weren't to eat pork to separate them from the rest of the community so that people would look at them and say, hey, why don't you eat pork? And now you have a great end to share your faith story. Amen? Because you can explain to him, I don't eat pork because of my faith and my understanding of who God is. And they had a lot of rules set up to make them holy or set apart from the rest of the world. And then they had all these other rules that were sought to create equality within the community. Now, we hear eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, and we think of it as exacting revenge. But that's not what it was put in place for. It was put in place for this simple reason. If Jess poked me in the eye, and I'm bigger and stronger than her, which I am, in case anyone was curious, would I say, somebody's doubting that I am. I could take her life. And let's face it, that's typically what we do. We don't exact punishment. We take more than what was taken to us. All those rules were put in there to prevent you from taking more because you could. And then every year they had rules for equality. Did you know if you gave a loan to a brother or sister in the community, you were not allowed to charge interest? Think bankers would love that idea? How many loans would you take out if they were interest-free? Did you know every 70 years was to be a year of jubilee where all the land went back to the descendants of the original owner of the land, where all debts were forgiven? How many of you are giving out a loan on year 69? There's no report that it happened. But it was a part of the law because it was this desire for there to be an equality amongst the people. And the people struggled to fulfill the law because, let's face it, we are selfish. And what the law pointed out is we would rather serve ourselves than the law that honors God. And so we didn't do these things that God commanded us. And our selfish nature, and this is what Paul's going to say, our selfish nature took the law and turned it into something less desirable. I took that statement my dad said to me, and I turned it into something less desirable. Was it a bad thing to say? No. I turned it into something less desirable. We take the law, and instead of using it to empower our relationships, we turn into something less desirable because of our selfish nature. And so we try to set laws up that will benefit us and not worry about other people so much. And when I see you violating something, I'm really quick to point it out. But if I violate it, I'm really quick to do what? Forgive myself or excuse it. And so the law really points to the fact that we're not as good as we think we are. And if we're not as good as we think we are, what the law really does is it points to our need for Christ. And that's how Paul ends that statement. And we can't lose focus of that. We get caught up in that whole, oh, he doesn't do the good he wants to do, therefore I can be a jerk too, and it's all good because this is what Paul says. But that's not his point. His point is what the law does is it points to his need for Christ, his need for a redeemer. And thanks be to God, the redeemer has come. So we don't live under this law anymore, because the bottom line is the law gets manipulated by our selfish nature to be bad. And we need something bigger than a law. What we need is God's presence in us to change our selfish nature, to redeem that part of us that takes good and turns it bad, to set us free, to remind us that laws, if we focus on them, all they're going to do is bind us and put us in positions where we can hold things over the other. But the freedom we find in Christ is I'm not a slave to the law. I'm a slave to Him, to love, to grace. And because of that, I'm set free. Now notice, Paul is going to identify the ultimate freedom in Romans there. Because the ultimate freedom does not come with me being free here on earth, amen? Because if I'm free here on earth, it's good for 80 years, maybe 90, maybe 100. but it's good for a pretty limited time. Notice what Paul really says the salvation is from this body of death. This recognition that what I really get freed from is the most important thing, which is if my heart is with Christ, I've been set free from death, so I don't have to be afraid of death any longer. I have these conversations with my grandkids. You can ask them. I say to them, please recognize there will be a day I die and I will be set free. Don't be sad in those days. Rejoice for me. You're allowed to miss me, but not too much, because I want you to know Christ above all things. And above all things, I want you to spread that message, because Christ can set us free. Today, after we celebrated our brothers and sisters in Christ, we now celebrate communion. I want you to think of it from this perspective. The church here on earth and the church triumphant commune together. We say that in the Apostles' Creed. Did you catch that? I believe in the communion of the saints. This recognition that we worship God here on earth and they are worshiping God in heaven. And so in these moments, we are worshiping God together. And so as we take communion this morning, may this be a great reminder to you that as you receive Christ here on earth, they are living with Christ in heaven, and we are communing together. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for giving Moses the law to point us to you. To remind us, Father, that we need something bigger than rules to set us free. And then thank you, Father, that you provided your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we could be set free from this body of death, that we would not have to fear when we take our final earthly breath anymore. Because we will know, Father, at that moment, we will simply join the church triumphant, that we will be set free to fully worship you. And Father, we ask that as we partake once again in this meal of grace, that your presence would fill us, that your love and grace would uplift and encourage and guide us, that we would be your faithful children always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. On the night when he was betrayed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took bread, raised it up, broke the bread, gave thanks to God, gave it to his disciples, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, he raised it up, he gave thanks to God, he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, do this as often as you do it, in remembrance of me." I want to invite the ushers to come forward to serve you at this time. I want to remind you that this is not a United Methodist table, it's the Lord's table. All who seek forgiveness of their sins through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are welcome to partake. I ask that you take a piece of the bread and hold on to it, and then once everyone has a piece, I will share words and we will take communion together. And we will do likewise with the cup. the body of Christ broken for you. Take and eat. The blood of Christ shed for you, take and drink.
As we close this morning, let's stand together as we sing of that grace we just heard about and shared together through the act of communion. Amazing grace, 202 in your hymnals. Let's stand together as we sing.
Thank you.
beloved children, redeemed by his grace, go forward to serve him, knowing the God of love, the God of peace, and the God of joy goes with you always. Amen.